Brother playing the piano over here and then playing the organ over there. And gracious, I can't even play the radio that well. I tell you, I think of the faithfulness of the musicians that we've had here at this church over the years. And then I think of the talent of the singers. And Corinth has truly been blessed over the years. I mentioned this morning that the choir sounded better sitting up here than it did out there, and it was true. But then I was listening to Doug as he was singing tonight, and I thought, Doug sounds almost as good as I've ever heard him. Almost. He sounds a little bit better when he's singing and it's 95 degrees and a sweltering heat, and he's sitting there with sweat pouring down his face, and there's something about that just puts him just in perfect tune. But he said he'd rather not sing like that again. So he would if he's asked. But I appreciate Doug and Karen coming to see us on the mission field and coming down for the tent meeting. And matter of fact, the whole Harvest Quartet came down for the tent meeting. Amen. So amen. Corinth Baptist Church has a rich history in missions. It always has. And Dr. Richards has been involved with missions as far back as I can remember and further. And Corinth's got a rich history in Jamaica with the church and the work and the plant down there. And there's many people here in this room tonight that gave over the time and gave to special offerings and helped buy land down there and helped build in the church down there. And I continue to communicate with the people in Jamaica, and the church there is doing well, and I'm just excited about it. Do pray for the work down there. The pastor called me the other day, and the pastor and his wife both, and they're on speakerphone. We were talking. He says, and he still calls me pastor. He says, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He says, Pastor, do you ever get discouraged? He said, I mean, really discouraged. He said, were you thinking about quitting? And I said, brother, you don't know the times I've sat in my office and wept and cried and told God I was quitting, I was going home. And my wife would come in there and say, I need to pray. And I'd tell her, leave me alone. I was down in the dumps and didn't feel like praying. And she'd say, read your Bible. And I said, well, if I don't feel like praying, I sure don't feel like reading my Bible. But, you know, she was there encouraging me and all along the way. And I said, Brother Bobby, I said, can I tell you something? I said, you're a trophy of grace. And I said, today when I get down and I'm discouraged and I feel like quitting and I feel like the struggle and the hassle is not worth it all, I look back to Jamaica, Brother Bobby. I look back to a teenage boy that was involved in a Pocomania, a cult that believed in calling up spirits of the dead to possess their body, and they'd flip and flop around on the floor and had these bottles outside the building with liquid in it and candles and all these flags. And I asked him one time what that was for, and he said that was to keep away the evil spirits. And I said, well, it's not working. You know, I said, that's all y'all have here is evil spirits. But Bobby got saved and grew in the Lord, got married, raising their children in church, loving God, living for God, serving God, deacon in the church, and now doing the pastoral duties of the work there. And I said, Bobby, when I get discouraged now, I look back at you and your wife, and y'all are trophies of grace, and y'all encourage me. And I spent some time on the phone with them trying to encourage them. So the work is going on, but can I tell you, the work is difficult everywhere. COVID has made the work of God more difficult. I was talking with a pastor. I'll be preaching in a few weeks in the western panhandle of Florida, and he and I were talking yesterday and talking about the challenges of having church and separating and trying to do everything they can to keep people safe. And I wasn't sure he was actually going to let me come preach, because I said, are y'all having church? And he said, yes. I said, are you having visitors in? And he kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit, you know. And I told him, I said, well, listen, if y'all, you know, I understand. If y'all say don't come, I won't come. I said, but I'm going to be just an hour from you down there. And so he said to come on and come. But we were talking about there's a challenge that churches are facing right now, that there's not a pastor and a pulpit in any land that's ever faced what we're facing today with this pandemic and the fallout and the results and the repercussions and the precaution and the restrictions and all that goes on. And restrictions vary by state, they vary by country. And Brother Don Richards made a statement many months ago, and it's becoming more evident, and it's becoming truer as each day passes by. Brother Don told me one day, he said, Brother Finley, he said, when this pandemic passes, he says, church is going to have to get the shoe leather out They're going to have to hit the streets, and they're going to have to knock on doors, and they're going to have to rebuild. And that is evident. That is evident. I realize that there are people that are staying home because of the pandemic and they're not comfortable coming out. I understand every bit of that. And there are people that want to be here, but because of their concern and because of their maybe their vulnerability of their health, whatever, they feel it's best for them not to come. I understand all that, and I'm not saying anything negative. But there is an element in the church, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm just talking about the church of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ. There is an element of people that are growing used to not going to church, and they are growing used to staying at home and having church at home, you know, if they're really having church at home. I mean, only the Lord knows. And I'll be honest with you, on the days I've been sick and I've been home watching it, I thank God for it, but that internet freezes and stops and freezes and stops sometimes, and I just get fed up and go to another church. You know, there's plenty of good churches got live feeds on, so. But I'm thankful for the technology. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the talent and the faithfulness of God's people here in this church. And I was, as I was driving to church tonight, I was thinking about a couple of different sermon topics for tonight, and I was just coming up the road, and I was just thinking about how blessed this church is. It's not a church. It's filled with turmoil and not filled with cliques and groups and divisions. Anita will tell you, as we've traveled across this country in ministry and been in churches, you walk in some churches and it's like walking in an icebox as soon as you walk in. You can tell that something's going on in the church, that something's not right. I mean, people don't shake your hands, they're not friendly, they don't smile, they don't talk to you. And Corinth has always been a friendly church. I mean, people that come and visit, they comment about how friendly that Corinth is and how friendly the people and the greeting and people shaking their hands. And so, you know, we're just really blessed, you know, to have this church. And whether it's packed with no more sitting room or the crowd that we have tonight or less, we're blessed to be a part of Corinth Baptist Church. And I thank God for the church. I thank God for our leadership. I thank God for all those that are on staff, including Brother Darrell. And he's a good fellow. And as long as you don't have to ride with him while he's driving, he's all right. But we have a great church. We really do. And so anytime a pastor gets up in the pulpit or a preacher gets up in the pulpit and he starts talking to you, it's because he's still trying to settle on the message about what God would have him to preach. So if you would take your Bibles tonight and open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. I just want to talk about victory tonight. I'm so glad there's victory in Jesus. It would be sad to live a life of going to church and being a part of a church family, but living with no victory in your life. You know, I'm so thankful that when we are in Christ, that He is in us, and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been born into the family of God. We have victory. We have victory over hell. Thank God we're not going to have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Thank God for that victory. We've got victory over the power of sin in our life and over the penalty of sin in our life. And we have victory in our life. And you look outside in the world today, and there's a lot of people out there that, I mean, you look at me and think, wow, what are they thinking? What's their mindset? What's going on with them? And there's a lot of people out there that just aren't interested. You know, they're living lives that they feel are fulfilling, that they feel joy and happy in some way, but honestly and truly, if they'd be honest with themselves, there's no joy in the life that they're living. But there's joy in a life that's lived for Jesus Christ. There's victory in Jesus. And it doesn't matter what we faced in the past. You know, I'm so glad that when we come to Calvary and we trust Christ as our Savior, All that past is gone. He forgives our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be called up again. And I'm thankful that we can live in victory. And so God is able to give us victory in our life spiritually, but He's also able to give us victory in our life in many different areas. I want to look tonight, and starting in verse number 26, about a man called the demoniac of Gadara. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago with the church, we went over to Israel. We were driving down, I want to say the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, but to be honest with you, I was over there. I couldn't figure out which way was northeast, south, and west some of the time on that bus. But we were going down the shore of the Galilee, and our leader, the instructor, the tour guide, he would tell us, he said, "Now, tradition says that this is the area where the demoniac of Gadara took place, where the pigs ran down and ran in the sea and were choked." And he said, "But I don't believe it was here." He said, "I believe it was about a mile and a half, 2 miles further down the road, and I'll show you when we get there." And so when we get there, he shows us, he says, "I believe this is the place where this event occurred in time." And because it says in the Bible, it says that they ran down a steep place. He said, "A mile and a half back, 2 miles back," he said, "it was just flat, and it was just, there was no steep place or anything else, but there was a steep place and a drop off." And he said, "You can just see in your mind and picture in your mind." I loved going to Israel. That was tremendous. And that was a trip of a lifetime, and I thank God for it. But it makes the Bible come alive when you can go there and you can see it, when you can see it firsthand. But there are people in this world today that are just like this demoniac. There are people in the world today that really and truly Satan's got control of their life. As I mentioned this morning, if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. You know, and that goes for our parents, that goes for our children, that goes for our neighbors, that goes for our coworkers, that goes for our friends, that goes for our family, that goes for everybody we know. And it's heartbreaking when you stop and think that they're either saved or lost, they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Their eternity is not going to be sealed. Their eternity is sealed right now. You know, the only thing that can change that is trusting Jesus Christ and the Lord and Savior before they die. So they have the opportunity now. But the demoniac here Romans chapter 8, verse 26, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to start reading and look at the Word of God together. But I want you to see what the gospel can do in somebody's life, no matter the shape, no matter the condition, no matter their status or state or stature. But the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, can give victory to every person, no matter what their need is. Heavenly Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for loving us. I thank you for the joy to be back in your house tonight. And Heavenly Father, as I stand to preach and proclaim your word tonight, God, I pray, Lord, for your holy unction. Lord, I know that I'm nothing and I have nothing in and of myself that I can say and give and do that would be a help to the people tonight. But God, I pray you take your holy word tonight, God, and that you would just use it. The Holy Spirit would take it, dear God, and just minister it to our hearts, dear God, that we would be challenged tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd not see me nor hear me as I preach tonight. But God, I pray that see your Son Jesus high and lifted up. I pray that hear you speaking to their hearts from heaven. And I pray as a result of our being in the Lord's house tonight, we'll leave here saying, truly, we've met with you tonight. Do what needs to be done in our hearts and our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it talks about, it says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would go, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there were there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place and into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it into the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. And so here tonight, you know, there are people today and we don't realize this. A lot of times we live in a Christian area. The people we come in contact with, the friends, the people we know, you know, they go to church. It seems like the longer I'm saved, the more I have unsaved friends. It's just the natural inclination, I think, of being a child of God is you want to fellowship and be with other saints of God. You have things in common and fellowship together. But there are people out there that are literally demonic, that are literally controlled by demons. You know, people think that that it's just it's something that is made up, but it's not. And I'm not talking about just in third world countries. I'm talking about here in America. There are people in America that are controlled by the devil, that are controlled by Satan. I've talked to people before and that had the Grim Reaper tattoo on their back and they admitted to be Satanists. They admitted to worshiping the devil, and I asked them if I could witness to them, and I shared Christ with them, and they were very kind, and they said, "Thank you for caring for me, but I'm just not interested in that." They weren't mean, they weren't ugly, they weren't rude, but they said, "Well, they're just not interested in that." And it broke my heart because, you know, if something doesn't change in their life, matter of fact, one man said, "I grew up in the Baptist church. My mom and dad are still in the Baptist church today, and I've heard all that my whole life." He said, "I'm just not interested in it." And it breaks my heart. It makes me, what could I do to make him interested? I mean, it makes you feel so inept and just like, what else could I have done, you know? But there are people in this world that are exactly like this demoniac. They are filled with demons. And it says about this demoniac, it says it says in verse 27, when they went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. I'm going to tell you, the way of the world is weird. The way, you know, those that are involved in demonic activities, you think, why are they doing that? I mean, I don't know what it is about the devil's crowd, but they like to run around with no clothes on. That's just the God's honest truth. When we first moved to Jamaica and the area that we were living in, and my kids loved to go on visitation, but I couldn't carry them on visitation all the time because a lot of times they didn't wear clothes. When you go visiting in Jamaica, you would go door to door. It really wasn't a door. You would pretend they had a fence around their yard, and you would stop at where you thought the gate would be if they had a fence, and you would stand there and you'd go, "Hello, anyone home? Just a word, please." And they're usually out behind their house because the houses are small, the houses are hot, and they don't go inside except to sleep. And so usually they're sitting around the outside of the house somewhere, around back or something, and they'll come walking around the house, or they'll open up the door if they happen to be inside, and they'll stand there and talk to you, and they're just wearing their undergarments if it's hot. But if it's really hot, they're wearing their birthday suit, you know, and you can sit there and talk to them for the church, about church, and coming to church, and talk to them about the scriptures and the Lord. You can talk to them for 30 minutes, and it never one time dawns on their mind to go put something on. I had a preacher ask me, he said, "Brother, what do you do?" I said, "You maintain eye-to-eye contact." I said, "I don't know what else you can do, you know. I can't change them. Only the Lord can do that." But, and so this demoniac, there was a man in our area. I don't know if he was around when y'all were down there, Doug, or not. Bingy, was he down there, the wild man? Yeah, he was a demoniac, without a doubt. The voices that came out of him and the strength and the power that he had. And he ran around naked and he had, I've seen him stark naked, standing in the middle of the street, holding huge boulders up, throwing them at cars as they came by. And people were afraid to mess with him. The police were afraid to mess with him. I didn't want to mess with him. And I didn't pick a fight with him. He chose us one day and came and approached us and pulled a machete out of a bag and held it up against my chest and said, me hoping your heart stop. And it seemed like forever. And I'm thinking, it's just about to stop. Just wait a minute, you know. And they didn't cover that in Bible college. What do you do now? But there are people like that in the world that, man, they are controlled by Satan. They are influenced and just possessed by Satan. And it's hard to believe in the realm in which you and I live, and in a church setting, and being raised in church and being in church our lives. It's hard to believe it. It happens. Matter of fact, it happened not far from here. There was a preacher out in, what was the name of that area out there? Watkinsville. A few years back, called me and said, "Brother Finley, we got a couple in our church that's having trouble with demons and spirits in their home." Said, "I know you've dealt with this on the field. Would you come deal with this in my church?" And I said, "Okay." Because it's nothing. I'm serious. You know, it's not anything to toy with, because I realized that I'm nothing and I can't do it. And I was trying to think of the preacher's name that used to come here. He's from Texas, used to ride horses, and he passed away a few years back. Gene Winfrey. I called Brother Winfrey. I said, "Hey, Brother Winfrey, what you doing?" I said, "You want to take a trip with me?" And I got about 15 or 20 preachers. And matter of fact, I think we took the church van, or maybe a couple of church vans, and we went out there and talked to this family. And come to find out, their home was built on an old Indian burial ground. And the things that were going on in that house, the things that was going on in that house, and as men of God, we gathered, we talked to them, and we had a spiritual house cleaning. I'm going to tell you, there's things people bring in their house I don't want in my house. I don't want to give Satan a doorway into my house. I don't want to give him any opportunity at all. And we had a spiritual house cleaning. Then there was men got all over that property, that all throughout that house, underneath that house, all gathered all around the house. And as men of God, we prayed and we pled the blood of Jesus Christ over that place and just prayed. And when it was over and done, I said to the man, I said, "We've done our part." I said, "But I'm going to tell you what I'd do if I was you." I said, "I'd get my family out of this place." And things calmed down there for a while, but then they got up again and they did move. But it's real. It's real. I don't relish dealing with it. I don't enjoy dealing with it. It's a scary thing, but it's real. In Haiti, voodoo is still practiced widely and intermingled with Catholicism there in the country there. And the voodoo drums that you hear them at night beating and the ceremonies and all that goes on, it's real. And you say, "Well, it's just real to them." Well, if it's real to them, it's real to them. But I'm going to tell you, it's real. And the devil's alive and well and doing all he can to trick people and fool people and deceive people. And so the demoniac, there are people just like that in the world today that are controlled by demons. You know, and if everybody that's not a child of God, their life is open to that possibility. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God, God lives within me. And there's no evil spirit can come in and live within me. God lives within me. I don't have to worry about being possessed by devils. But people that do not have God as their Savior, they're not born in the family of God, God does not dwell within them, there's an opening in their life. It could happen. It does happen. People go off the reservation. But this demoniac, he lived in the tombs. The demoniac in Jamaica that we dealt with, a demon-possessed man, he lived in an old home that was destroyed by Hurricane Gilbert in 88, that the walls and the roof were just barely standing. Vines and growth had grown all over the house. And you would never, ever have thought somebody lived there. The people in Jamaica told me, said, "Brother Finley, don't bother that house. Don't go near that house. There's a madman in there." And he had taken his machete and gone into school and taken lunches away from students and kids. And there again, the police would never do anything because they were afraid of him. And we're having vacation Bible school one day, and here he comes. You know, just when I was on visitation, when I went around the block and I got to his house, I stopped and I went back around the other way. I just didn't want to fool with him. I was not looking to pick a fight. I was not looking to have an interaction with him. But the day he came out and he pulled that machete on me and he held that machete up against my chest and he said, "Me hoping your heart stopped." The only thing, my mind was racing. It seemed like 10 minutes, but I know it was just a few seconds. We had a group from North Carolina down having vacation Bible school with us, and there were 17 teenagers and probably 6 or 8 adults, and they were all looking at me like, "Brother Finley, you need to do something." And I was kind of looking at them like, "Y'all need to do something, you know." But Dr. R.C. Henry, when I was in Bible college, he talked to us about what do you do when you're approached, when you're dealing with a demonic spirit, and he said, just plead the blood of Christ. And so I began to talk to this man about the blood of Christ, and I began to tell him about God's love for him and how that God loved him and Jesus died and shed his blood for him and how that he could have victory from that and he could be set free from those demons. And he turned and he left, you know, and And I was going, thank God, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, now, let's not do this again. You know, and so it shook, matter of fact, the pastor's name was Alan Barker from North Carolina. It shook him up bad, and they were driving our 15-passenger van, and they went back to the hotel that night, and the next morning they came back from Vacation Bible School, and the pastor called me over, and he said, Brother Finley, come here. And he said, I want to show you something. He opened up the double doors on the side of that van, and the floor was lined with metal pipes that they'd found around the hotel and sticks and everything else. And he said, Brother Finley, that man come back today, we're going to put a North Carolina whooping on him. And I'm thinking, I'm all for that, you know, hallelujah. But and he came back, you know, the next day. But, you know, I went out and met him that time. And the closer I got to him, I started talking to him about the blood of Christ. And he would turn and flee every time. We'd be having church, and I said, let's open up Word of Prayer. And I'd bow my head in prayer, and I'd see him coming in the back door of the church. You smelled him before you saw him, but he came in the back door of the church. And so I'm praying with one eye open, you know, because I'm keeping an eye on him, you know. And when we're having church, if somebody goes outside to go to the restroom, a young girl goes outside to go to the restroom, there are no restrooms, okay? They just go around the side of the building and... You know, and so I always have somebody at the back door. And if a lady goes out, goes the man at the back door, he'll just step outside the door. He'll stay in my sight, but it's just for her protection to make sure she don't scream and yell something, get her, and you have to go help her. But one night I was the man standing at the back door, had a visiting preacher, and he was preaching. And the man that was preaching, his wife and their little girl went out. So I stepped outside the door, and I was just standing there just listening to him preach. But then I heard a change in her voice. I could tell something was wrong when I turned around, and there he stood. And there he was, the voices that came out. Folks, it's real, okay? It's real. It's not fake. It's not animation. It's not TV and makeup and all that. The power of Satan is real. And he can get in people's lives so easily. But I love the Bible where it says that he had devils, long time, wear no clothes. Verse 28 says, but when he saw Jesus, wow. When he saw Jesus, it wasn't necessarily that man that saw Jesus. It was those demons that were inside of that man. When they saw Jesus, they recognized that was the Messiah, that was the Savior, that was Jesus Christ, that was the God-man. They recognized him and they cried out, they fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. I witnessed to this demoniac. I don't even know if he's alive today, and he kept troubling people in our area, and I told the men in that area, I said, look, if he was troubling my kids, I'd take him out in the woods and break his legs and beat him up, you know. And I was half kidding but half serious too, you know, because there's safety in numbers and there's more of them than there was of him. So, and just before I left, I don't know what happened, but he was in the hospital with broke legs. I don't know how that happened, but he didn't bother people so much after that. But listen, there's a church in Jamaica tonight. This thrills my soul. There's Bobby that was involved in a cult. There were others. Bobby's wife Kay was going to a holiness church that her daddy pastored, and she had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ until Bobby started liking her and called her on the phone one night and led her to the Lord and called me about midnight and said, hey pastor, I just led this girl to the Lord over the telephone. I want you to go by tomorrow and make sure I did it right. And I went by the next day and talked to her, and sure enough, she had trusted Christ as her Savior. She started coming to church, and just story after story after story after story. I was amazed that anybody ever came to church the first time. We met in a dirty, nasty, filthy, rundown school building. We had to move all the broken, dilapidated school furniture over when we got there to have church and sweep up. There would be 2 or 3 inches of just trash from the 100 or so students that were in that room that day. And we'd have to sweep it all to the side. And we had 144 concrete blocks that we unloaded out of the van and set up and 1x12s. And we, by the time we did all that, we were drenched in sweat. And then it's time to have church. And you know, but I was amazed. There was nothing there to draw people. It wasn't a pretty building. It needed to be painted. You know, it was just 1x12s and cement blocks that the people were sitting on. My pulpit was a 55-gallon plastic drum you know, that I could throw in the van and take back out, just an orange, reddish plastic drum, you know. There was nothing to draw people to that. There was no music. Well, we had a hymn player, you know, I'd mash a button and it'd play a hymn, and Jamaicans had never sang to music, you know, and that was a fiasco in the beginning, you know. So and me singing a cappella, whoo, that's terrible, that's bad, that's enough to run everybody off. But there was nothing to draw people to that work, to that church, to that nothing. We'd go out and knock on doors and knock on doors and knock on doors. I remember 3 weeks before church started, we knocked on so many doors and passed out so many flyers, and I was so excited about the people that were going to be coming, and just so excited for our first service. And our very first service for Sunday school, we had 3 teenage girls show up. And when Sunday school was over, they left. And we had 1 3-year-old boy walk up for church. That was our first service. And from there, attendance went down. There were many times I just preached to my wife and John and Melissa. But we did everything that a full service would do. We took up an offering. I couldn't get them to give a whole lot. We took up an offering. We sang. We did everything. And then I'd preach to them like I was preaching to a packed house. But there's a church in Jamaica tonight. Not because we did all of that. There's a church in Jamaica tonight because there's victory in Jesus. Because it said those people, their lives are changed. Those people are different. Those people are living in victory. They're not living in sin. So many people in Jamaica were living in sin. They were living in open immorality and open sin. And it was just the way things were. And to see, we had one lady in our church and she was living what they called a sweetheart life when she got saved. And she kept coming to church and kept coming to church. Finally, she came up to me one day and she said, "Pastor, are you trying to tell us it's wrong to have a sexual relationship with a member of the opposite sex and not be married?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "I've gone to church my whole life. I've never heard that." And so she made up her mind. She was going to be true to God's word. And she told that man, "No more, no more." He would come by and beat her and rape her and rape her. And finally one day he held her down, caused her to lose her job and raped her and raped her. And she was just broken. She said, "Pastor, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to do what's right." You know, and she did finally get the man to stop coming around, and she just began to grow in the Lord. And let me tell you, she's one of the sweetest saints of God you will ever meet. Always has a joy, always has a smile. She built a house. She came from a board shack with no running water, and she built about a 10-bedroom house. I asked her if she played the lottery, and she said, "Pastor, you know we don't do that." And I said, "I just wonder." I said, "You rob a bank?" She said, "No, Pastor." I said, "Well, I don't understand how you..." She said, "Pastor, it's just like you told us." She said, "Pastor, you can't outgive God. The pastor of the church told me she's the givenest member they got. Somebody has a need, she gives. They gives to the building fund, she tithes, she gives to missions. She's a givenest." It's amazing. But can I tell you something about one of those bedrooms in that house? There's a bedroom in that house that is there for Pastor and Mrs. Finley. Nobody else goes in there. That's our bedroom. It's got its own private bathroom. That's a big deal. And no more outhouses. Hallelujah. It's got hot water. It's got a TV. It's not hooked up to anything, but it's got a TV. It's got a telephone. It's not hooked up to anything, but it's got a telephone. Nice furniture that's been hand-carved. A queen or king-size bed. You know, it's got the most wrinkly plastic cover on it you've ever slept on in your life. But it's our room. And when we go down, that's where we stay there. And because she loves us. You know, but listen, the change that's been made in these people's lives, it's not because they met my wife. Oh man, she's drop-dead gorgeous and a sweetie and kind and loves people and minister to those ladies and love those ladies and help those ladies. I mean, we'd get a phone call and the lady would say, "Listen, the man I'm living with just left. He said if I'm here when he gets home, he's going to take his machete and he's going to chop me and I don't have anywhere to go and I don't have any money and I don't know what to do. And, you know, will you come?" And you're thinking, "I don't really want to go under that." But you go. You know, you go. Our 17th year anniversary, one of the ladies in the church called and said, "Listen, said, the doctors just called us and they said, Mama's got cancer and we can't tell her. Would you come tell Mama she's got cancer? For our 17th wedding anniversary, we went over and sat on the side of this lady's bed and told her that she had breast cancer. And she wept and she cried. And then she dried it up and she said, whatever the Lord wants, whatever the Lord wants. And these are people that had nothing. Let me tell you, you might go down there today and look at and still think they don't have anything. But can I tell you, they had nothing. And on top of having nothing, they had no future. They had no hope of heaven. They had no hope of salvation. But it wasn't because they met Anita. She can't preach. That's a lie. All women preach. They preach at home. Just ask their husbands. It's not because they met David Finley. It's not because of my preaching. It's not because of anything that I did. It's because they met Jesus. And Jesus made a change in their life. Something that I could never do. Something they could never do of their own. You look at this demoniac and how wild and how he is. And they tried to bind him with fetters and chains. And he would just break them asunder. That demonic strength living there in the tombs. His demeanor, he was a wild man. People couldn't stand to be around him. But down in verse number 35, and when those people in the city were told what had happened, it says they came to Jesus and they found the man out of whom the devils was departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. His whole nature had changed. His demeanor had changed. He was no longer a wild man. Here he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That sitting position, it denotes humility and submission. He was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Wasn't a wild person anymore. He was clothed. Wasn't naked anymore. It always amazed me. Anytime somebody got saved and I go back around a couple weeks later, hello? Anyone home? Just a word, please. They come out around behind their house. Hey, they got clothes on. I didn't tell her to put clothes on. But let me tell you something. When God moved in, things started to change in their life. They had victory in their life. They had the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit was convicting and teaching and guiding in their life. They were coming to church. They were hearing the Word of God preached. There's victory in Jesus. He was clothed in his right mind. And the people that brought them out there, that came out the city to hear what was done, they were afraid and they wanted Jesus to leave their coast and said, we don't want you here. We want you to leave. How sad, what a sad indictment upon a people and a city and a place to say, we don't want you here. We don't want that kind of activity going on. We don't want people getting saved and their lives changing. But the person of Jesus Christ. That's what people need today, right here in Loganville, Georgia, right here outside the doors of our homes, right in our own neighborhood, right in our workplaces, right in our families. That's what people need. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in our lives. But just seeing Jesus in our lives is not enough. They need to meet Jesus at the cross. They need to meet Jesus at a place of forgiveness and a place of relationship and a place of faith and a place of trusting Him as their Savior. The gospel, the production of the gospel is revealed in that demoniac in verse number 35, what it produced in that man's life. He's a new creature. That old was passed away. He's a new creature in Christ. The presentation of the gospel. Now then, in verse number 39, Jesus tells the demoniac, says, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done. Well, that's right. Let me back up a verse. In verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Jesus and his disciples were leaving. That demoniac, he didn't want to go back to the old way of life. He didn't want to go back to living in the tombs. He didn't want to go back to the way life used to be. He had tasted that the Lord was good. He had tasted the sweetness of the Lord. He had tasted the joy of the Lord. He wanted to go with Jesus and go with His crowd. But Jesus said, no, what you need to do is you need to go and tell and publish throughout your way all the things throughout the whole city, how great things that Jesus had done unto him. That's the propagation of the gospel. When people get saved, they tell others about getting saved. They tell others about getting saved. The majority of the people that got saved at our church in Jamaica, we'd knocked on doors, we invite people, but hey, we're strangers, we're foreigners. We were aliens according to the government. But when people started coming to church, Bobby got saved. Bobby started inviting his brother Colin. Colin loved soccer. That was his God, soccer. He worshiped soccer. He lived for soccer. That's all he ever did was play soccer. And the soccer field was right beside the church, the school building we used for church. And so he'd stop and peek in for a minute and go play soccer. Next service, he'd stop and peek in a little bit longer and go play service. And I noticed this going on. So I took me a chair and just sat it back there just inside the door. I didn't make no production about what I was doing. I just took a chair and sat it back there and just left it. And after 2 or 3 weeks, I looked back there one day and Colin was sitting in the chair. And then he'd go play soccer. He'd sit a little bit longer. And then he'd go play soccer. And Jesus was working on his life. You ought to hear Colin's testimony. He'll tell you, he said, before I got saved, he said, I didn't have anything. He said, but since I've met Jesus, he says, man, my life is wonderful. He's got exactly what he had. He still lives in the area he lives in, still doesn't have the world's goods, but you know what he does have? He's got Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. After Bobby and Colin got saved, their other brother got saved. And then Roger, their other brother, got saved. Then Dion, their sister, got saved. And after a few years passed by, their mama got saved. And a couple years later, their daddy got saved. Yes, I would invite them to church. But those that got saved, you know what they did? They were sharing it. They were telling it. They had a victory. They had a joy. They had an excitement. And they were sharing it with others. I remember when I got saved. I remember how excited I was. I remember coming home, getting off the church bus, running inside and saying, I got saved. I remember inviting boys and girls on my street to come ride the church bus with me. I got saved. Do we have that same joy and zeal now that we did then? Listen, people need victory. They need Jesus. And we need to do all that we can to share Christ. The victory that you have. You hear some people talk about their testimony. Boy, I was out in this and I was far in that. And I was involved in this and drugs and drinking and gambling and yada, 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 yada. But God did a great change in my life. You know, but some people were just good people. But you were still lost. But you met Jesus. There's victory. I like the rest of that chapter too, but y'all would shoot me if I went on any further. That was point one. I like Jamaica. You can preach an hour and a half, 2 hours down there, and they're ready for more. Listen, there's victory in Jesus. There's victory for salvation. And then as we preach this morning, and it ties in with this morning's message, it doesn't matter what you're facing or what you're going through, God can bring you through. He can give you victory. And He can give you the just whatever you need, the peace you need, the provisions. There's victory in Jesus. I'm so glad this church. I often think if I was God, I'd be zapping people. Zip, 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 zip. But I'd have zapped David Finley many years ago. I remember when Brother Don asked me to preach. I announced my call to preach. He asked me to preach. I had a big old woolly beard. Brother Don said, Brother Finley, why don't you preach for us Sunday night? I said, okay. And I shaved it before I got in the pulpit. And later he said, Brother Finley, I would never have asked you to do that. He said, but I appreciate you respecting the pulpit. You know, and nothing wrong with the beard, but it looked rough. It looked bad. It had been something wrong with my beard. It looked rough. And I remember this church when they ordained me into the gospel ministry. And I remember this church when they had our commissioning service for us to go and to go to Jamaica. Seems like a lifetime ago. And I remember the people in this church that would let us know that they were praying for us. And the people in this church that came to visit us. And the people in this church that gave sacrificially to help with the church, help with the land, help with the building. But not only that, but to help our family there. And there's a work there today because they met Jesus and we got victory in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I'm so thankful that there is victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help each one, Lord, of us think about the victory we have in our life. Lord, I pray it also help us to think about those that are around us. I know we all know people that are not saved. God, give us a burden to be that witness, to share Christ with others, to invite people to church, to share a track with them, invite them to events we have here at the church. But God, help us to be that witness that they might have the victory in Christ that each one of us have so and enjoy so dearly. We love you, Lord, now. In Jesus' name I pray. We'll stand tonight and our eyes closed and our heads bowed. We'll have one song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart in any way, you want to come pray, you come pray. If there's a need in your life, somebody will pray with you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to get that settled tonight, you don't have the assurance of salvation, you're not 100% sure, you want to talk to somebody.